Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 30, the Word of God says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Why is the fruit of the righteous a tree of life? Because the fruit of the righteous is the production of faith. The fruit of the righteous is faith response and faith rest, resulting in faith obedience. And the fruit of that will lead people to the tree of life. What is the New Testament tree of life? It's the cross. And through the cross we find our life. And so the fruit of the righteous through faith, what is it? It is a cross in their life. The fruit of the righteous is a cross in their life. And it's not a cross that the world or the certain groups in Christianity would consider like a burden. It's the cross that is God's life in them. This is resurrection life is the fruit of the righteous. And that is the tree of life. But the second part says, he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. Let me say it again, because if I said it 10,000 times, I could not say it enough. He that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. Do we understand? He that wins souls is wise. I've heard it said that there's other ways to be wise. You don't have to be a soul winner to be wise. That's not what Proverbs says. Proverbs says that he that wins souls is wise. And they'll bring up things like, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Yes, it's the beginning. Yes, it is. It is the beginning of wisdom. And in other places, it is wisdom. Yes, fear of the Lord is wisdom because it keeps you from evil. But he that wins souls is the person who is operating in wisdom. Do you want to know if you're operating in wisdom? Do you win souls? It's that simple. Do you win souls? Do you win the lost? You see, we have this thing as believers, and I don't understand it except to say it's simply a form of iniquity. That we often don't want to win the lost. We don't want to win souls. It's a strange thing to not desire that. Because that was the thing that was premier on God's heart. He wanted to win souls. That's why he came. He wanted to win souls. He spent his entire ministry on earth winning souls. He didn't have a job. He didn't have a place to rest his head. He had only, from what we know of, he had only one set of clothes. On weekends was the only time when he had got to lay down in a bed at Mary and Martha's. That was a weekend visit. There he had a bed, but on his own he had no bed. But he did win souls. He wasn't known for writing a book. He wasn't known for inventing something brilliant. He wasn't known for winning the Nobel Prize. He wasn't known as a great scientist. He wasn't known as a great doctor, though he was the great physician. He wasn't known for any of that. He was known because he won souls. That was his purpose. Win souls. Win souls. He made disciples, but he made disciples after he won souls. I've heard it said in Christianity from time to time that certain things don't work. Pastor Love. Pastor Love is an amazing man of God. He's the youth leader in Baltimore. He's also the chaplain of the New York Knicks NBA basketball team. Pastor Love had a youth rally, and he tells this story. He was told by pastors in Baltimore, don't have youth rallies, they don't work. He had thousands of kids show up at his youth rally, they work. We've been told how many times, I don't know, handing out tracts on the streets doesn't work. I know pastors who are now missionary pastors winning many souls to Christ who got won by a tract. He that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. I, for one, would not be caught dead associated with a church or an organization that's supposed to be Christian if their purpose was not to win the lost. If they didn't have a defined, organized plan for winning the lost, I would not associate with them. I wouldn't be unfriendly toward them. I wouldn't attack them, but I wouldn't associate with them. Because they are living in outright disobedience to the great commission of God. And so there is a sin of commission and there is a sin of omission. And for the Christian to not be a soul winner is sin. Because to know the right and do it not is sin. The Bible very clearly tells us that we are to be soul winners. And to know the right and do it not is sin. So to not win souls for the born-again believer is, in fact, sin. I've seen people who say, well, I'm not going to win souls at home. I'm going to win souls on the mission field. I'm sorry, if you don't win souls at home, you have no business trying on the mission field. Why? Because you have no wisdom. You have no wisdom unless you win souls. Now, does that mean that every time the church goes out, somebody must be out there with us every single time? No, it doesn't mean that at all. However, if our church didn't have an organized plan for winning souls, then we would not be right with God as a church. If a believer in their heart is not a soul winner and desires ways and looks for ways to win souls, that believer is not right with God. It's plain and simple. Because God said to win souls. Now the Word of God says in Matthew 16:26 that one soul is greater than the entire world. It is more valuable. One soul is more valuable than the entire world. Heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. Because one soul is worth more than the entire world. I know of churches who simply will not win souls because they're in areas where a lot of souls won't respond. Okay, then go for the one that will. But what if it takes a few years to find them? Then in a few years you have found that which is worth more than the entire world. We win souls. We win souls. God has a purpose for our lives, and the purpose has to be understood in its order. In other words, the first purpose for my life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The second purpose to my life is to edify the body of Christ. The third purpose for my life is to win the lost. And the fourth purpose for my life is to give out the cups of cold water. To love people. However, the purposes of God are not separable. If I don't live in the full purpose of God, I don't live in any of the purpose of God. How do I become conformed to the image of Christ, for example, without being a soul winner, when Christ was a soul winner? How do I live in the full purpose of God without, let's say, edifying the body of Christ, when Christ considers us to be His very own body? How do I live in the full purpose of God if I don't love people? When Christ said, by this men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And He said, I would have it that you love each other as the Father and I love each other. How is that separable? Do I have the love of God if I'm not a soul winner? Honestly, do I have the love of God if I'm not a soul winner? Are souls in my mind as I talk to people? I'm not saying that we strive in this. I'm not saying that we force this down people's throats. But I am saying that sometimes, not too infrequently, we confront them with it. We work with somebody at work. Hey, after a certain amount of time of getting to know them and capacity building, hey, did you know God loves you? Did you know that there is a plan of salvation? Did you know that He died for your sins? Did you know you can go to heaven? People try to call it friendship evangelism. They have plenty of friendship, but very little evangelism. Their friendship evangelism is simply a euphemistic way of saying, I'm not going to confront people with the gospel as the Savior commanded me. But the Bible says that he that wins souls is wise. Why is that person wise? Because they have it in their heart, this understanding, that one soul is worth more than the entire world. One soul. They may say, but maybe that's all I will ever win. I'll go out perhaps every weekend and that's all I will ever win. Then you have won someone that is worth more than the entire world. That was precious to the Savior. That has an eternal plan that God desires to initiate in their lives if they would simply receive His mercy. He shed His blood for that soul. And you found them. When you buy the treasure, you buy the field. You cannot buy just the treasure and say, I don't want the field. The field contains the treasure. You cannot get the treasure without the field. What does that mean in this sense? You're going to go out and you're going to win souls. And there's going to be a lot of people who reject the Savior. And that's a part of the package. You're not going to win any souls if you're not willing to deal with the ones who reject. That is a part of the package. There will be some people who reject. There will be some people who receive. Our part is to tell them. We have to remember as soul winners that we don't do the saving. We simply do the communicating. We communicate the gospel and the Holy Spirit saves the soul. But we just do the communicating. I think one of the things that really turns believers off in terms of confrontational evangelism is the notion that they should be planting or watering rather than reaping. But reaping doesn't come without planting and watering. A soul never gets saved unless God has sent someone to prepare the heart of that person. So I have to understand that sometimes my soul winning will be a matter of watering. Sometimes my soul winning will be a matter of planting. And sometimes it will be a matter of reaping. But I'm going to be doing all three if I am wise. Now, there are of course people who cannot, because of perhaps physical limitations, go out on the streets and hand out tracts or knock on doors or be in participating in like youth programs or reaching outreach to the lost or whatever. Yes, we understand that. But prayer is an amazingly powerful tool in winning the lost. But that being said, if I am a member of a local assembly and that local assembly is winning the lost on purpose, and I am able and I do not go, then it is really not a matter of inability, but unwillingness. If I say, I can go, but I don't want to go, I'll pray for you instead, it's using prayer as a license to sin. And it's just a hard heart toward the lost. We win souls. We win souls. God commanded it. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say it was a good idea. Proverbs didn't say, he that wins souls is something good going on. He says they're wise. The soul winner is wise. I very rarely, perhaps I think never, encountered somebody who as a lifestyle, not in legalism, but in lifestyle, was a soul winner who had any significant problems. Why? Because they had the wisdom of God. They had God's value system, God's priorities, and God's understanding of what is important and what is not. And to the Savior, souls were all important. And so we win souls. This is why the soul winner is wise. Because the soul winner has God's value system. Because the soul winner has God's heart. There's two ways to test the ministry, in my opinion. Two quick and easy acid tests. Yes, we look at the fruit, and that is the way that the ministry should be evaluated, regardless of what ministry it is. And Jesus did say, we know the tree by the fruit. However, quick and easy acid test to tell you what the fruit's going to be like. Number one, do they win souls? That will tell you if as a church they are obedient to God. Number two, do they believe Genesis 1? That will tell you if as a church, despite what the world wants to claim, whether they believe the Word of God. Well, my Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that every word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God Himself. And part of that word is in Proverbs that he that wins souls is wise. The psalmist said in Psalm 2:8, ask me and I will give you the heathen for an inheritance. You know, the amazing thing, and this is part of why the soul winner is wise, we always say to ourselves, well, we can't take anything with us. Well, you know, that's not true. You can't take cash with you. It's like that old joke. I think some of you know it, but some of you don't perhaps. That old joke. This guy dies, and he said his guardian angel comes to take him to heaven. He says, can I take something with me? And the guardian angel says, okay, you can take a suitcase of something, but only one. He said, okay. And he takes all the gold he has and he piles it into the suitcase to take it with him. And he gets to heaven and he opens up the suitcase and another angel says to his guardian angels, I can understand wanting to take something with you, but why did he pick pavement? We can take something with us and it's not going to be pavement. We can take souls with us. They are our inheritance. We can take souls with us. We can take the Word of God stored in our hearts. We can take that with us. We can spend time here on earth storing the Word of God in our hearts and we can take it with us. We can take the rewards from the cups of cold water that we've given out because we love people. The kindness out of the heart of God that we may express through God's heart. We can take that with us. We can't take other things. No, you can't take pavement. You can't take your nice house. You can't take your nice job. You can't take your nice car. But there are things you can take with you. Souls can be taken with us. And they are our inheritance if we ask God. In Matthew 6:19 and 20, the Word of God says, don't lay for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, and a thief does not break in and steal. How many people cannot be soul winners because they're looking for gold? I'm sorry, but I would not take a job that on a consistent basis kept me from being a soul winner, from being obedient to God. Yet I know many believers who, when they started going soul winning, took something as a job to keep them from soul winning. Because they claim to themselves, I need the job. You know what? Honor God and He'll honor your pavement. Honor God and He'll honor your finances. Didn't God say, My God shall supply all your needs? Well, if I honor God, God will take care of me. It's very simple. If I honor God, God will take care of me, including my tangible needs. But I know of people who were interested in soul winning. A job came their way, took them out of soul winning, took them out of obedience to God. Well, who do you think brought the job? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Satan can counterfeit provisions for me just as quickly as God can in legitimacy provide them for me. And sometimes he does. Now, is it required that every Saturday morning I be there when the church goes out and that's the only way I can be a soul winner? No, and I didn't say that. I'm saying that if my job keeps me from being a soul winner, then I should change jobs. Because anything that keeps me from faith obedience to Christ is nothing more than an idol in my life. And so, we are soul winners. And the reason why we are soul winners is because we are constrained by the love of God. And it's because God loves and we possess that love that we win souls. God so loved the world that He became a soul winner. And it cost Him something. How many people say, I will not be a soul winner if it costs me something? If it costs me my time, if it costs me my money, I will not be a soul. I want to be reimbursed for the cost of my soul winning. Well, then you have your prize, don't you? You have your reward. No. Soul winning is going to cost you something. I'll guarantee it. Why? Because we're going to do it the way that God did. Why does God ask us sometimes to give something for soul winning? To have it cost us something so that we have its value. So that we recognize that value. Yeah, it'll cost you time. Yeah, it might cost you some cash, some pavement. So, isn't God able to provide your needs? So, it's inconvenient. Yeah, it'll cost you your convenience. So, is your convenience that important that you will not be obedient and in fellowship with God because of your convenience? Why don't you take a little bit of the television time and donate it to soul winning? Why don't you take a little bit of that comfort time and give it to soul winning? Why don't you, if you can't go out, why don't you send out some emails and soul win by email? Right? That's what Paul did when he was in jail. He started writing letters. Email is faster. Why don't you do a blog then? And soul win in a blog. If you cannot be taken out of your house, and sometimes that's completely legitimate. Sometimes it's not. Then do what you can do. If you can't move, why don't you pray for those who are soul winning? And then you become a soul winner with them. You see, we have this thing in our hearts. It's iniquity. That we simply don't want to obey the Word of God. The mandate of God. Jesus did away with the law in terms of fulfilling it. However, He gave a commission. Don't you find that interesting? Jesus said to do two things, love and soul win. That's it. He took away the Mosaic law for our righteousness and He said, go love people and soul win. Love people and soul win. Go love people and soul win. Yet only 10%, the statistics show us, of Christian churches live in obedience to God. Well, then, what is it with the 90%? Well, Spurgeon said that if a church doesn't soul win, they should call themselves a society for the collection of money. Because if a church doesn't soul win, it's a disobedient church. Period. If an individual has no heart for soul winning, it's a disobedient individual. Period. The Savior had a heart for it. How can I have the Savior's heart if I'm not a soul winner? This isn't legalistic. This is not saying that you apply this as a law. This is saying that there's a condition of the heart that is called wisdom that makes us into soul winners. So we seek after wisdom, we seek after God's heart, and we become soul winners. Does soul winning make me spiritual? No. But a spiritual person will have the heart of God for the lost. And so we become soul winners. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Interesting way that it's phrased there. Jesus Himself said this, and He called Himself here the Son of Man, not Son of God, even though Son of Man was a recognized title of deity at that time. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Why did He do that? Because we're Son of Man also. Because He is identifying here with us. Because He is imparting this to us, that we came to seek and save that which was lost. In that I have to remember, like I said a moment ago, that my part of this is to communicate whether or not somebody actually receives Christ is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, not mine. So I don't start to strive in my soul winning. I don't try to argue with people with my soul winning. I don't debate people at the door. I give them the gospel. I just give them the gospel. How many people say, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Then hand them a tract. Say, excuse me, I would like to give you this. Give them a tract. Now you're a soul winner. You gave them the message of the gospel, okay, so they have to read it. I know plenty of people who got saved from tracts. Had that happen recently, remember, in New Windsor. Hand that guy a tract. You would never imagine that guy would want to read it. He's got all kinds of colors and tattoos on his body. Spiked hair, earrings, the whole nine yards. He's walking down the road, like entrenched in this tract, reading this tract, soaking up that tract. Tracts are powerful. Don't tell me you don't know what to say. You don't have to say a word. Just say, excuse me, I'd like to give you this. That's all it takes. Well, what if people don't open the door? Then you leave one in the door. And now they have a tract they're stuck with. They have to make a decision what they're going to do with that tract. More than likely, they're going to read it. What if they don't read it? They just take it and stick it in their pocket. Yeah, and 2 weeks later over coffee, they feel some paper in their pocket, pull it out, and they read a tract. They get the gospel. Don't tell me you don't know what to say. That's a cheap excuse. You don't have to say anything. Or try being led by the Spirit of God. That always works. My wife has a saying, and I think she's right. The most underutilized resource that Christians have is the Holy Spirit. Well, ask the Holy Spirit if you lack wisdom, and He'll give it to you abundantly, is what James told us. And so we ask Him for wisdom, for soul winning, and He gives it to us abundantly. Here's the thing. I don't know how I can even be human without being a soul winner. Really, I don't. Isn't it like completely contradictory to what is human to not be a soul winner? I mean, if I saw a person drowning, I wouldn't look at them and just walk away. That would be very inhuman. And in some cases, it would even be considered a crime. I could go to jail for that. I can't look at somebody drowning in a lake and just look at them and walk away without at least calling 911 or throwing them a rope or something that floats. But believer after believer, in fact, the vast majority of believers and the vast majority of Christians would do just that. They say, well, I wouldn't do that if I saw a person drowning. Well, you do it when people are going into hell and you know it. Or is it maybe that you don't believe? Because quite frankly, I can't think of any other reason. Either you don't care or you don't believe. And to me, that is so contrary to even being human. When hell is a flame that never ends. And Mark 9:43, hell is a flame that never ends. The fire is not quenched. And it says the worm dies not. What is the worm? The conscience. The fire is not quenched and the conscience dies not. That means that if a person was insecure, they're going to be insecure in hell for eternity. If a person was an alcoholic, they're going to crave alcohol for eternity. If a person was perverse, they will be perverse in hell for eternity. If a person was a drug addict, they will be a drug addict in hell for eternity. People will live in their torment from earth as well as from hell for eternity. We hear it, but we're cold to it. We hear it, but we don't regard it. Or we hear it and we simply don't believe it. And we may say to ourselves, well, that is a difficult concept for me to wrap my mind around. Or this is something that's very unedifying for me to think about. Well, it's even more unedifying for them to be there. Now, there will be a great white throne. There will be a great white throne. And unbeliever after unbeliever will stand before the great white throne. And we will be in the grandstands, watching as one unbeliever after another gives an answer before God with no place found for them. And I believe what Pastor Stevens in his heart vision saw was accurate. That we will be able to see their faces and perhaps they will be able to see ours. And certainly in principle this is true. And the question will be, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? How many parents who are Christians do not impart to their children the Word of God? How many parents that are Christians do not live right before God in their homes? And yet they have children, and the children are watching the parents and learning from them. And I believe there will be some parents in the grandstand looking at their children at the white throne. How many parents of children had an attitude or anger or some problem like that of a personal nature where they refused to deal with it in their home, and their children didn't receive the gospel because of that? But eternity is real, as is hell. I can't think of anything more horrifying than to know that I've sent a loved one into hell. Either by what I did or by what I failed to do. Either way, it's the same result. And they go into hell. We must be soul winners in our own homes. We must be soul winners with our families. How many people revert to their natural disposition when dealing with their families, maybe their parents, because they never grew out of the mentality, well, that's mommy, that's daddy, I can be a brat. And they're 45, 50, 55 years old with old parents, 80 in their, perhaps in their 70s or 80s or even older, and they're still that little kid demanding their own way, demanding their rights, having an attitude instead of representing Christ to those people. And they get resentful if they don't get their own way. Well, you are the Christ that they see. And this happens over and over and over and over in Christianity. We must have the heart of soul winners in our homes. How many people work with people and they never take the opportunities that God brings to them? We must have the heart of God in our workplace. You're in school, a secular college perhaps, and God gives you opportunities with fellow students or professors, and they don't take them because they are afraid, well, they're going to think I'm weird, or I'm going to be embarrassed. They'll think much less of you at the white throne, trust me. We must be soul winners in our schools. And I'm not saying that if you're an employee of some place that you take your work time to preach the gospel. No, you give that employer 8 for 8 because it's a testimony. You don't preach the gospel for time you're being paid for. But on your lunch hour you can, because that's not time you're being paid for. Maybe in the break room you can, because that's not time you're being paid for. We must be soul winners. We must be soul winners. Because people are going into hell, and the fire is not quenched. That's one of the things that completely blows my own mind, is that the fire will never be quenched. The same souls that are there now will be there 10,000 years from now in the same fire, still not quenched. 100,000 years, 100 million, 100 billion, 100 trillion, as many zeros as you want to put on behind it, for all of eternity, they will be there, and the fire will never be quenched. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people will plead. And people will crave. But no answers will come. Because God is not present in hell. We must be soul winners. We must be soul winners. What is it that is so valuable to us that we withhold a life with God, withhold faith responses to God, withhold faith obedience to God, because of what? How often do in relationships, let's say in marriages, but those of us who are married here, this is not a problem. But how often in relationships do you hear about spouses telling the other spouse, "No, I don't want you doing that which God has said to do. No, I don't want you there at church. No, I don't want you there on outreach. No, I don't want you there when you go to Morgantown or missions or wherever your church happens to go. I don't want you doing that." Well, you know what? Why do they say, "Because I'm going to miss you at this time. You know what? I will have all of eternity with you, sweetheart, and I'll be thrilled to spend it with you. But right now, there's someone going into hell that needs to receive the gospel. And in eternity, I will see you every day and I will spend as much time with you as I can. But right now, I've got to preach the gospel. Because I only have a short time right now. So I've got to preach the gospel. And maybe after I come home, after outreach, then we'll spend some time together. But right now, I'm going to preach the gospel." It doesn't mean that I don't love you. It just means that there is someone who is going to perish. And I'm going to preach them the gospel. We can't allow other things. We can't allow other things. Can you imagine if Jesus and the Father had a relationship like that? "Father, I'm going to go to the cross. Can't you wait? Can't you? I mean, I'm going to miss you. Can't you just wait?" But when Peter said that, what did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." See, it can happen that other people's voice boxes are used. And even the voice boxes of believers who are not thinking with God at the moment can be used by the enemy to keep us from fulfilling the Great Commission. We preach the gospel. In Revelation 20:14, hell and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is sort of a weird thought, I know. But whenever I read this, I can't help but to think of it. Because I know unsaved people who this strange thought might pertain to. What if they can't swim? They're in the lake of fire. Well, it doesn't matter really, right? Because for eternity, nobody's going to swim. But you know what? The lost can't swim. Nobody can. Not there. We've got to preach the gospel. We have got to preach the gospel. We've got to win the lost. We absolutely must win the lost. There's the other side of this also. There is something that's prepared for those who receive the mercy of God. That's the thing. There's something that is prepared for those who receive the mercy of God. It's not just about keeping out of hell. Certainly it is that. But there's more. When you consider the contrast of what is for the believer versus what is for the unbeliever. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, "There is a holy city, the New Jerusalem, and it is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Can you picture this as a city, as a bride adorned for her husband? The splendor and the beauty and the glory of this place. And this is prepared for everyone who was an unbeliever who becomes a believer. For everyone who had somebody give them the gospel and they say, "I will receive. I will believe. Yes, I want to be saved." Every one of those people, there is a city, the New Jerusalem, that is adorned and waiting for them. And it is adorned like a bride waiting for her husband. The beauty and the glory and the majesty and the purity of this place is unspeakable. That's what we offer them. That's what we offer them. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that love Him. In Isaiah 64:6, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that wait for Him. Waiting on the lost, waiting on the Spirit of God, it works for both of us. It works for us as believers twice. Once because we got saved and received the love of God, and once because we learned how to walk with Him and wait for the Lord, wait upon God. In Luke 19:10, Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, in John 13:16, the Word of God says that a servant is not greater than his Lord. How many servants are greater than their Lord when they don't win the lost? When they don't do the one thing that the Lord came for? If that was the purpose of my Lord, who am I to not have the same purpose? If that was the heart of my Lord, who am I to not have the same heart? This is why soul winners are wise, because they have God's purpose and they have God's heart. Why? Because they have God's thoughts in all things, including winning the lost to Christ. And so we see the lost the way that God sees the lost. We don't get repelled and revolted by somebody's failure, somebody's sin, by somebody's inadequacy. We recognize that such a person is simply without Christ, and we have the solution to that problem. No one without Christ is going to be anything at all. So why am I concerned whether they are this way or that way? Well, that person is a murderer, or that person is a drug dealer, or that person is an adulterer, and I want nothing to do with them. Well, Jesus ate with the murderers and the drug dealers and the adulterers, because He had a heart to win them to the Father. I'm not saying that I become one of them. I'm not saying that I compromise with them. I'm not saying that I go and do the same thing to win them, but I'm not going to reject them for their sin when what else do they have if they're lost? They don't have anything else, but I give them something better. I give them a better plan, a better life. I give them the Savior. I give them a solution to their problems that caused them to sin in the first place. You see, we have to be soul winners. We have to be soul winners. How often are we going to say no for the sake of our comfort, our convenience? Ah, such and such wouldn't like this. Right? Young people. My parents wouldn't like if I was a soul winner. Well, if you're under 18, then you do what your parents tell you. If you're over 18, you do what God says. So if you are a minor, then yes, you are under the authority of your parents. But if you're no longer a minor, you go out and you obey God if your parents don't like it or if they do. Well, what if they don't let me live there anymore? Well, that's a difficult problem, but the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. But don't worry, God will provide all your needs. How many young people are intimidated by either unbelieving or ungodly parents? Love them, we respect them, pray for them, edify them. But if they're going against God, you don't obey them. And if that means that you have to find your own place, then so be it. Maybe it's time. You're an adult. But that won't be as comfortable, I know. But either will the other option. That'll be even less comfortable. No, we win the lost. We win the lost. We win the lost. Young people, when you are married, teach your children to be soul winners. Teach your children to be soul winners. You're going to be teaching them to operate in wisdom. Teach your children to be soul winners. Don't say, I can't go soul winning, I have a little kid. Take the little kid with you and teach them to be a soul winner. Don't say, little Sally will get cranky if she's tired and I'm on soul winning. Then let little Sally be tired. Teach her to be a soul winner. She can take a nap when you get home. Teach her to be a soul winner. I think all too often, young parents in particular have this thing where they put the needs, the so-called needs of their children. They're not even needs. They're really more like problems they have that they don't enjoy. And they put it ahead of obedience to God. Young people, when you get married, you don't stop going to church and you don't stop going on outreach. I don't know how many times I've seen people get married and all of a sudden you can't find them on outreach. Or you can't find them at church. I don't know how many times I saw somebody has a baby and now you can't find them on outreach. Or you can't find them at church. Well, I understand there's an issue and you got to deal with the child. But you know what? It's not an impossible thing. A lot of people do it. You take little 3-month-old, whatever their name is, and you put them into one of those little warm backpack thingies and you put them on your back and you got soul winning. Shoot, when I was 3 months old, I had one of those and it wasn't for soul winning. And it was a lot colder than it was around here. I came from the north. So don't tell me that's not possible. The unsaved do that. No. We obey the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a commission. We have been commissioned in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't talk to me about preaching the gospel in the Middle East or in Africa or South America or in Asia or anywhere else unless you're preaching the gospel here. Don't talk to me about preaching it across the country unless you're preaching it in your home church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what that means? You do all of them. You do Jerusalem, you do Judea, and you do the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because it's wisdom. That's why. It's wisdom. If you have wisdom, you'll be a soul winner. Simple as that. If you have wisdom, you'll be a soul winner. Amen?